Some of you will remember the 1966 British film, Alfie. See the hands? Oh, it's a certain age group, I think. Set in 1960s London, Alfie, played by Michael Caine, is a young womanizing chauffeur leading a self-centered, irresponsible life, until events force him to question what life is really about. 1966 was a long time ago, and the storyline might be a little fuzzy, but the movie's musical score, sung by Dionne Warwick, might be more memorable. It made a big impression on me, a university student in San Francisco during that wild and chaotic decade. I was a philosophy major, and its opening lines, "What's it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live?" gripped me then and gripped me still. The lyrics echo the existential angst of that turbulent time, all times really, and express our human need to find meaning and purpose in life. What's that got to do with us this morning? Thank you for not asking. With why we're here and what we're about? Well, just about everything. Because the question is also ours, isn't it? In this out-of-control roller coaster world where everything is getting worse by the day, we too ask, what is it all about? Is the way life's become the way it's going to remain? Is it just for the moment we live and nothing better? Or is there something greater coming that offers us reason to hope? That's the question in our passage from Revelation, written by a real pastor in a real place to congregations like ours, facing a world gone madly off track. They felt their world had similarly fallen apart, and in many ways it had. Sound familiar? The first century Christians to whom the book of Revelation was addressed felt themselves helpless pawns of hated and unjust powers, demanding the emperor be worshipped as God. These hapless followers of Christ ask the very same question we ask. How can God allow this to happen? And what is going to happen next? And in response, Revelation was written to offer comfort and hope. Far from being a literal prediction of the future, which it is often understood to be, it proclaims in heavily symbolic, apocalyptic language, Christ is with you in all your struggles, and love will prevail over brokenness and evil. Apocalyptic or protest literature belongs to a genre called literature of the oppressed. The word apocalyptic, which we often tend to think, you know, Apocalypse Now, we've also seen that movie, a lot of us. The word apocalyptic means really to unveil. It pulls back the curtain, as it were, to reveal what is truly real, what is good and what is lasting. Apocalyptic literature is subversive and springs from a persecuted people who want their oppressors to be overthrown and punished. It uses hyperbolic language and images, like stars falling from the sky and the moon turning to blood, to shock us, to open our eyes about what can too easily come to seem inescapable. Well, that's just the way things are. And to encourage us to redefine the way they should be and make them better. It pulls no punches, but it's sneaky. It does it in a slanted, indirect kind of way to avoid retribution by the establishment. A beast referred to in the book is thought to represent the Roman Empire and other oppressive, fear-based systems, and the false prophet you may remember reading about characterizes religious establishments, any religious establishment that supports such evil systems. The point is to portray the oppressors as villains and those oppressed as heroes in the eyes of God. God, apocalyptic literature proclaims, is on the side of the oppressed, and God will ultimately right all wrongs and punish all afflictors. Again, the word apocalypse tends to invoke dark images of fighting and catastrophe and destruction, but its literature actually aims to encourage righteous resistance and the radical rearrangement and renewal of bad things into something better. In this case, what is called a new creation that God will one day bring to completion. Like the Bible as a whole, the book of Revelation is in essence a prophetic, hope-filled song of victorious love in the midst of injustice and oppression. Even from the pulpit, I've long proclaimed, called the Bible a love story. Capital L, capital S. Certainly not our love for God, but the divine's steadfast love for you and me and all of creation. Though within its 66-book library, there's admittedly a lot that sounds maybe less than loving. Like any good book, it has an overarching purpose to proclaim love's ultimate triumph over all that would diminish. This biblical story of salvation, what is called salvation history, begins, of course, at Genesis, the beginning, where the metaphor of what is truly indescribable tells us order was created from chaos. A creation so good, in fact, it's declared good 6 separate times, and finally, very good. What many call original blessing or original goodness, not original sin. Things purr along, you know the biblical myth, but they don't purr very well or very far. And despite the efforts of the prophets and the efforts of Jesus, we ignore God's wish to give us heaven. Ah, but love, God's love will not give up on us. And the story concludes in the book of Revelation, where I quote, a new heaven and a new earth of unspoiled wholeness and purest love replaces the old and broken one. The original blessing not sin, original blessing intended by God from the bang of the Big Bang. The Eastern Orthodox tradition has always envisioned the divine mystery, God, with a depth and breadth many believe, including me, far exceed what most of us have been given in Western Christianity. In his book, The Universal Christ, and the rest of the title is really, really cool. Listen, it says, "How a Forgotten Reality Can Change Everything We See, Hope For, and Believe." Richard Rohr refers to the means through whom, that's a capital W, through whom this transformation is being accomplished, as a universal and deeper reality, a cosmic, universal and deeper reality at the very heart of things. And he goes on and he says, "We have named this transcendent reality the Christ mystery, which reveals itself in the incarnations of nature, the Jesus of history, and even you and me. This Christ passionately and relentlessly loves us in a highly personalized way, wooing us toward wholeness in a vocabulary unique to each soul." Eastern Orthodoxy imagines God as this Christ mystery. God equals Christ mystery. Totally. The word spoken from John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us." This eternal Christ mystery, God has been with us. All crucifixions to the contrary, has been leading us somewhere positive and good since the very start of time. As stated in the Universal Christ, and I love this image of bookends, Christ is both the divine radiance at the beginning, Big Bang, and the divine allure drawing us into a positive future. We are thus bookended in a personal love coming from love, the Alpha, and moving toward an ever more inclusive love, the Omega. What's it all about? We ask, is the way things are, the way the future is going to remain? From start to finish, Holy Scripture tells us no. In the book of Joshua, we hear, quote, "As I was with Moses, the Lord declares, I will be with you, I will not fail or forsake you." Prophet Jeremiah says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." And through Isaiah, God says, "I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And of course, the New Testament, we hear in 1 Peter and a lot of other readings, but hang on, I'll just give you three more. 1 Peter reminds us that God, quote, "has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfolding." And in Romans, Paul assures us nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then there's Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he reminds us, and do not let them be afraid. What was true for Revelation's audience is true for us today. There is an overarching vision for creation, whether we can see it or not. And that vision, that divine promise, has ultimate shape, meaning, and promise. I don't understand it, and neither do you. It's way beyond our pay grades. But I sure need to hear this, and I think you do too, and to hang on to it. Things are as bad and dark as they seem, but they won't always be so. There is a light at the end of this tunnel, and it ain't a train. It is the love of God, the transcendent reality of the Christ mystery. And public theologian and activist Brian McLaren says this so beautifully as a summation. Whatever madman is in power, whatever chaos is breaking out, whatever danger threatens, the river of life is flowing now. The tree of life is bearing fruit now. True aliveness is available now. That's why the book of Revelation ends with the sound of a single word. You might want to check this when you get home. Ends with the sound of a single word echoing through the universe. That word is not wait, nor is it not yet, nor someday. It is a word of invitation, a word of welcome, reception, hospitality, and possibility. It is a word not of ending, but of brand new beginning. And that one word is come. The Spirit says it to us. We echo it back. Together with the Spirit, we say it to everyone who is willing. Come. Trust. Amen.